Well, this Sunday is our last Sunday in the book of, or the letter to the Colossians, and we have had read for us Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. And you may have noticed that there's an awful lot of people mentioned. There's an awful lot of thanking this person and sending this person, and you might wonder how it is relevant to you and to I today, or how it is relevant to the church today. So we're going to have a bit of a think about that. The name for the talk today is Taking Jesus to the World, and hopefully you'll see where that fits in and why it's a fitting way to end Colossians. But I wanted to start by asking you a question. Can one person make a difference? Can one person make a difference? There's a lot of different ways that you might respond to that question. It might also bring up for you a number of different memories with regards to whether or not one person can make a difference. It may be one person who's made a difference in your life comes to mind when I ask that question. It's amazing how many people talk about a Sunday school or scripture teacher that made a difference in their life. Can one person make a difference? The interesting thing is that when you're in a community or a group of people, and it could be a family like Paul was talking about last week, or it could be a wider community, which we get a sense of in Colossians chapter 4 with all these people that Paul mentions. But one person, when one person in that group changes, it can change everything. This is because they tell us that when you have a family or a church or some sort of community, there is a web of relationships that are all interconnected. And as one person responds differently, perhaps, or a new person comes in or somebody leaves, the dynamic changes. It's seen, I guess, often in things like churches when, say, the minister leaves. Suddenly there is a vacuum with regards to leadership or whatever it might have been that the minister brought to the church in particular that was specific to them. That's gone now, and it changes. I'll never forget an experience I had when I was in a church that I went to as a kid. I was in about year 6 or year 7. I think I was year 6. We had begun going to a church where my father was the minister. He was an Anglican minister. And so he, as if you may well know, that the Anglican minister in a parish is called the rector, and they live in the rectory, unlike Presbyterian churches where the minister and their family live in the manse. And in the church, there was a pew, and on the end of the pew was written rectory. And that pew was for me and my brother and my mother. It wasn't for my father because he was up the front at church. And so I thought this was really exciting. Look at this. We've got our own pew and it even has rectory written on the end of it. So that's our pew. And so I would come in and I would go to our pew and I'd sit in our pew. This went on for a few weeks and I guess I grew tired of my pew. And so I decided that I'd sit in another pew. I knew that it wasn't an issue necessarily for anybody because the bottom line is I sat in a pew that nobody ever sat in. And so I went there and sat, and I was there for a few minutes. Church had not started, and I had a tap on the shoulder. And I looked over to my left, and there was a lovely lady from the congregation, a regular at the church, and she said to me, this is not your pew. Your pew is up there. And she pointed to the rectory pew. Well, I was a very polite son of the minister, and so I got up from my pew and I went back and I sat in the rectory pew. But I must confess, at that point, the shine and excitement of the rectory pew was totally gone because now I discovered I actually had to sit in it. It was not something that was there specially for me if I chose, something I had to sit in. It was interesting that me moving seats in a church actually impacted somebody, but it wasn't just this lady, it impacted everybody. There was a certain amount of concern amongst the whole congregation when I sat in the wrong seat. And this is made even more confusing to a young boy who's only 13 years of age when you consider the fact that this church would seat about 600 people and there were only 20 people in the church. Does it really matter when each person has something like 30 seats that they could choose from. Each individual has the opportunity for 30 different seats. And yet it was important. My moving to the wrong place changed all the dynamics. Well, there's something that we can learn from that as we come to this passage this morning. Just to give you a very quick recap, we've looked at this idea of how Paul is saying that Colossians know God, and because they know God, they bear fruit. And one of the things that we looked at last week in particular was that being close to God means that we grow through what it is that he does in us, and we bear fruit, and that includes even in our family. And so in our family, we will see that if people are in Christ, and it only takes one person to be in Christ, you will see a change in the dynamics of the family. Our wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives. Children will obey parents. We're told that slaves will, be serving their masters as they would the Lord, and that masters will treat their slaves, remembering that they too have a Lord or Master in heaven. Of course, it doesn't always work out that way, but as Christ works in the lives and the hearts of those concerned, when they come to their families, it can change the entire dynamic, just like one person sitting in a different pew. It can have a knock-on effect. And so today we're looking at this idea of knowing God and being changed by him and bearing fruit. But instead of just in the family, which is what we looked at last week, this week we're looking at how that even is the case in the wider world. That you or I, as people who are being shaped and changed by the Lord Jesus as he works in our hearts, that we, even though we might just be one person, can make a difference. There's three things I think that Paul is going to tell us this morning in particular. First of all, and it goes back to this idea of know God, bear fruit, and go out into the world. The first is that he encourages us again at the end of Colossians to connect to God. And he does that by three references in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4 to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says in verse 2, being watchful and thankful. Verse 3, he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door to our message. And then in verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. That is the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. There's this concern at the beginning of this passage that people should be connected to God. They should be in prayer with him, and they should bring their activity and their lives before God. The interesting thing about what it means to connect to God in prayer is that it means that, well, it reflects an attitude of trusting God. It reflects a reliance on God. It reflects a connection to God. It shows a communion with God. It shows a listening to God's plan rather than simply ours. It can also include a waiting on God. At the very heart of prayer and bringing things in prayer to God is a willingness to lean into his spirit and what his spirit might be doing. And so that's the first thing, very quick point, that connecting to God is crucial. And it's been the thing that Paul has emphasized throughout this letter to the Colossians. The second thing, though, is that we need to connect to others. And we should have connection with others. That is the way we were created to be. Our lives, as I've tried to describe with the illustration of churches and the pews and families and the way one person changes, it changes everything. Our lives are a web of connections and relationships. And so we're encouraged to connect to others. In verse 3, when Paul says, pray for us too, he says that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul is saying he wants to connect to God, yes, but he wants to connect to other people and primarily with the purpose of sharing with them what he has in Christ. He says, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That is the thing that Paul has said they have now, the Colossians and himself, now that Christ has come, this mystery that's been made known in Christ. And so verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. But then in verses 5 to 6, he really highlights, I guess, the idea of connecting this love of God with others and how we're used as we connect to God and then connect to others. We're used as that bridge by God. He says, be wise, as he tells the Colossians, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He says, make the most of every opportunity. And he says, let your conversation be always, and it's quite a beautiful picture he paints, full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul really encourages them that they would connect with others at every opportunity, and that they would use that opportunity to be able to point people to the grace of Jesus. And so, 2 points so far, connect to God, second point, and then connect to others and share the love of God, the grace of God that is overflowing from your heart with them. But the third point I want to make is just highlights this idea, and I think it's a great way to end our time in Colossians, the difference that a connection can make. And that is something that we see in this final chapter of Colossians. Paul made connections with people. Just to go through some of the names that he mentions here at the end of Colossians, he mentions Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark. He mentions Jesus, who was also called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus, and he also mentions himself, I, Paul, right at the end. What this does is bears testimony just in one letter that he writes as to all the connections that he has made. This is one person, Paul, and look at the way his life and his love and service of Christ has impacted other people's. It's bounced from him to others and it bounces back again. And a part of what happens at the end of Colossians is Paul even highlights the fact that it's not just these people he mentions, but this is a letter that's going to all of the Colossians. The difference that the connection that Paul makes has is huge. He doesn't just influence one person. He certainly doesn't just influence himself. Paul is influencing a number of people. But also, there's another way of looking at all these greetings and so forth that he has at the end. Paul has made connections that involve certain things. They involve these following things, in fact, and you might be able to find them as you go through. But the connections that Paul has made involve dear brothers. Notice that. That's a term of affection and unity, dear brothers. His connections involve faithful ministers and fellow servants. His connections involve encouragement and faithful and dear brothers and fellow prisoners and instructions and welcomes and greetings and fellow workers and comforters and servants of Christ. His connections involve prayer and hard workers for the gospel. They involve more greetings, they involve hospitality, they involve perseverance and work, and finally grace. All those ingredients are wrapped up with these names that he mentions at the end of Colossians. What a difference one connection, one person makes. Now, Paul's amazing, isn't he? He's one of those people with connections with everybody, and I'm sure you would be able to think of somebody in our church who's like that, somebody who has connections with everybody, and somebody who has the ability to not just speak good things into other people's lives, but they have the ability to be heard when they do that. Paul is one such person. The difference a connection can make. Paul has brought the love of God that was working in him, and he brings that love to the relationships he has had with others, encouraging them to take that love and to use it in their relationships. Can you see the knock-on effect? The way the love of Jesus spreads out from Jesus to Paul and then to more and more and more. The difference one connection makes. What relationship web are you a part of that you can influence? Last week we looked at the family. That's one such example of a relationship web, is our families. But as we come to the final chapter, Paul is sending us out into the whole world to see what difference we can make as one person with the connections that we have, as we are changed by the love of God and share that love with others. Now, the interesting thing is that in that list of names, there's a particular person, and that's Onesimus. You may remember Onesimus because he is very much the subject of Paul's letter to a man called Philemon. It's the same Onesimus. And Onesimus is a slave. He's a slave who has run away from his master, Philemon. And after running away, he's encountered Paul. He's a part of Paul's web of connections. And in encountering Paul, he's encountered the love of Jesus. And it's changed him. And the letter of Philemon is where Paul writes to his master and pleads that he would receive Onesimus back as a loving brother, not just as a slave who has run away. And so in Philemon 8 to 12, Paul says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." We get this little picture, this just this name, but because we have this letter to Philemon, we know there's a broader picture, there's a broader story at work here. But listen to Paul's language about just one person in his web of connections. "I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you." So we need to connect with God, to that love that is there available to us in Christ, and then we need to connect to others, so that they too have the opportunity to experience that love of Christ. And we need to remind ourselves that we, just as one person, have the opportunity with a whole web of relationships to impact others, that they might also have the opportunity to experience the love of Jesus Christ. And so to conclude, and I guess I'm concluding the whole time that we've spent in Colossians at this point, in conclusion, I want to encourage you to grow in Christ, just as Paul started the letter in saying, yeah, you've got this relationship with Christ, but grow in it even more. I want to encourage you to grow in Christ. Be changed. And as you grow, let God use you to change others. Change your church. Change your family. Indeed, could I be so bold as to say, change the world? I, over a couple of weeks, have mentioned the Paris religion, where Paris Hilton, in her quote, has said, "Barbie is my role model. She might not do anything, but she looks good doing it." That is not what we have here. We're being called not to be involved with the Paris religion. We're being called to be involved in the religion of Jesus Christ, the following of him, the being changed by his love to impact others, to impact our family, our church, the wider world. That's who we're called to be. And so in conclusion, I want to encourage you this morning to sit in a different pew. I hope you realize that I mean that purely figuratively. Though, for one of you, it might actually be meant for you literally. I don't know. We're each different as to how this is going to look like in our lives, what difference we're going to make in our family, what change we're going to live out as Christ works in us. But I want to encourage you to be open to sitting in a different pew. Surprise people with Jesus' love working in you. For example, think about what Jesus did. Maybe you need to heal somebody on a Sabbath. That was something he did that nobody expected him to do. Maybe God might call you to not condemn an adulteress who's been caught. Or God might convict you through Christ working in your heart to welcome little children. Or to turn over tables. We don't have a temple, but in the church, perhaps. Maybe turn over pews in the church to make a statement. Maybe God's calling you and asking you to touch a leper or to talk to a Samaritan woman at a well one day. Maybe God is challenging you to give somebody who's like Peter a go, or even somebody who's like Judas Iscariot a chance. Maybe God is working in your heart through the love of Jesus Christ so that you might wash some dirty feet of people you know. Maybe God is calling you to party with a tax collector, or to be a friend to a prostitute, or even be willing to die to simply be different because of the love that is in you. I hope you can see that in this conclusion, I'm suggesting that Paul's this great example of how he's impacted so many people, and he's just one person, and yet, of course, Jesus is an even greater example, isn't he? Jesus is one man, God, who became a man. He's one man who has influenced and impacted over the last 2,000 years the entire world. When you think of the cross of Christ, there is no symbol that is more universally known and understood and recognized than the cross. And that's because of one man, Jesus. And Jesus gives you and I the opportunity to make a difference in his world by living out his love so that it impacts those around us. I want to read you a quote from a monk who lived around 1100 AD, and it's anonymous, but he says this: "When I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change the town, and as an older man, I tried to change my family. But now, as an old man, I realize the only thing I can change is myself. And suddenly I realize that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family and I could have made an impact on our town. Their impact could have changed the nation. And I could indeed have changed the world." Now, obviously, the only flaw in that quote is that we have a lot of trouble changing ourselves. But if we were to come to Christ and allow him to change us, then we enter into that same scenario that we are changed, our family is changed, our town is changed, our nation is changed, and a world is changed. Jesus was the one man who changed the world, and he is now living inside of you, and you can be a part of changing the world through him. So to finish with just one more quote from Peter Scazzero, it's actually at the end of his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He has some really helpful words, I think, as we just finish our time in Colossians, and I hope they're a challenge and encouragement to you. He says, "God has a different path for each of us. My prayer is that you would be faithful to yours. It is a tragedy to live someone else's life. I know I did it for years. It is my prayer that God give you the courage to faithfully live your unique life in Christ. And may love invade you. It will never fail to teach you what you must do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this letter. We want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has shown this amazing love to us by being willing to die on a cross for us. He has shown this amazing friendship to us by reaching out to us and inviting us into a connection with him and with you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be growing in that connection. We ask, Lord, that your love through Jesus would make a difference and a change in our lives. And we pray that it would make a difference and a change in our families, in our church, in our communities, and in the world, as we allow your love to transform us so that it will transform others. In Jesus' name, amen.